Let's pray, and then we're going to cover just like two parts of two verses today. But it's huge, and I'll share kind of how we are teaching the kids today in the other class. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Help us, Lord, as we go through this timeline of truth, to be able to just understand it and remember it. And Lord, that's why we kind of go in the pace we're at for these very important three first chapters of the Bible. And I pray, Lord, that you would just deepen us as far as our understanding and it just ingrain it in us so that we get it. And the rest of the scriptures build on these three chapters. I pray that you just give us understanding, give us focus, and Lord, as always, give us a good time as we are in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, up at the top, that's not an accident. I just put the rest of the verses in like a light tone because so you could have the context if you wanted, but the only passage we're looking at are the ones in black in that first Genesis 3, 1 through 7 passage there. So it has to do with the serpent tempting Eve, and she yields that temptation, eats the fruit, and then it picks up in verse 6 and says, she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then it goes on, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And it goes on to say, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. We're only basically going to the point where the eyes of both of them were open this week. And you might say, well, that doesn't sound like much, but it's huge. It's why the rest of the Bible needs to be there. Okay, it's that big. So a couple of comments here, and then we'll flip to the backside, and then we'll come back to some of these passages later. She also gave her husband with her. Was he with her? I heard some people talking about, well, Adam was standing right next to her. That the text doesn't require that. With her in the sense that in the garden, but there's no indication that Adam was standing there waiting, letting her be deceived. I don't think that is even likely or even possible. The scripture doesn't give that indication. It wasn't like, it did. God doesn't come back to Adam and say, because you didn't prevent your wife from eating the fruit and blah, 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 you know. That wasn't part of the conversation at all. So he's with her because that's who she was. She was his wife and he was her husband, okay? Influence of the woman. This is something we'll bring up next week more so. I'll point it out more today. But the strategy of Satan, it's not direct temptation here. He got her to eat before Adam was offered anything. Kind of puts him in a bind maybe. He ate, Adam ate knowingly. We'll talk about that. He was not deceived. The Bible's very clear on that. And that's a point of argument in the New Testament even. He knew full well what he was doing. 1 Timothy 2:14 says, Adam was not deceived. But the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Okay, so Adam knew exactly that he was disobeying God. It was a willful disobedience. And the result, the eyes of both of them were opened. And we'll get into the rest of that on the other side. So let's just flip this over here. I have a outline for you here. And we have three basic points in this passage, this small passage here. Okay? The woman gives fruit from the forbidden tree to her husband. That's just part of the text. We're just restating the text. She gives fruit from the forbidden tree to her husband. Now, I interacted somewhat with Paula on this. I praise the Lord for Paula's intensity in her preparation for her class. But she was like, she has phrases that the kids have to identify. You know, who was this person? And one of them was, did Eve tempt Adam? It's like from a temptation standpoint, if you're talking about deception, like temptation to me often involves deception or at least, you know, you're persuaded that what you're doing is better than before. It doesn't really say that. So I told Paula, the only thing I know is that she gave it to him. And there seems to be indication that we'll bring up in a little bit that she spoke to him about it. Okay? But is that considered a temptation? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say it one way or another. So tempting to me is almost like, you know, trying to get you to fall for something. And he didn't fall for it. He just did it. So if that counts as temptation for her giving him the fruit, he knew what the fruit was, and he ate the fruit. There was not a, hey, this is really looking good, it'll taste good, it'll make you wise. It appears that he knew it was wrong, and he did it. So that's all I can offer there. Anything else is kind of speculation there. With her, I already mentioned this for the last part of chapter 3, verse 6. Some say that Adam was right there next to her, but did nothing. Seems that he was with her more in a companionship way. The husband, we already mentioned that. It doesn't appear that he was next to her during the tempting and deception of the serpent. He wasn't that close, you know. He was with her in the garden, but not next to her. There appears to have been some verbal communication, and I list that statement there. In verse 17, which we hope to look at next week, God says to Adam, he says, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. So that it appears that Eve said something. And we don't know, and I wrote to Paul about this too. It said, did she cry? Did she complain? Did she say, you have to do this? Did she try to explain what the devil had said to her? We don't know. She said something. And Adam listened to her rather than to the command of God. Okay? We will get into the influence of the woman later, but the woman's influence over her husband, I put that down there. There appears to have been some verbal communication between Eve and Adam, at least Eve toward Adam, and then the woman's influence over her husband. Now, we're not in any way, in fact, we'll make it so abundantly clear it won't even be funny today, but we're not in any way blaming Eve for the fall, because God totally blames Adam for the fall. The Bible doesn't talk about Adam and Eve cause everyone to be sinners. It's Adam that caused everyone to be sinners, okay? But there's still the influence that God identifies. It says, because you hearkened to the voice of your wife and did not and ate of the tree that I commanded you not to eat. Okay, so there's that. And I see that throughout Scripture. Just some, the idea that the woman can be a wrongful influence over her husband, okay? And that's a statement of honesty. The woman has great power over her husband. Can potentially have that, right? So you have to be careful. And I don't know how much we'll develop it. Next week we'll definitely refer to it. But I see it throughout Scripture at different times that the wife influences the husband to do something wrong. Okay, so there's that potential is all we're saying. It's not wrong to interact with your husband, but you can wrongly influence him too far potentially. It's still the husband's problem, bottom line though.
And there's a lot of responsibility because we can
rightly influence. Right. I agree with that wholly. So it's a presentation, but not a pressuring probably is the way to say that. Now let's go to the choice. Adam chooses to disobey God and eat the fruit of the forbidden trees. Adam chooses to disobey God and eat the fruit from the forbidden tree. The Bible says, she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, the Bible elsewhere talks about it. We mentioned 1 Timothy 2, and Adam was not deceived. There was no deception there. There was no, hey, this will make you really smart, good, beautiful, rich, you know, all of those things, whatever you want to add to it. He knew that God had forbidden it, and he ate it anyway. He knew that this would be wrong to do, and he knew what God had said about it, that the day you eat of it, you will surely what? Die, right? He knew what he was doing. He was not deceived. The Bible is clear about that. And he made a willful choice. That's in 1 Timothy 2:14. That's the differentiator. Now, I know it sounds funny, but Adam wasn't deceived. And that's one reason why God says that men are to teach, not women. And you say, but yeah, but he chose stupid. Okay? Yeah, and I'm using stupid in a bad way, but he chose in a wrong way. He knew what he was doing, but yes, she was deceived. And that was, not, it's not worse, but she didn't even know what she was doing. She thought she was getting something good, and she wasn't. Okay, that's the difference. Adam was created first, then Eve, 1 Timothy 2:13, I think, and then 14. And Adam was not deceived, but Eve, being deceived, was in transgression. So God says that, you know, he made the choice. He wasn't deceived into making the choice. So somehow that is a good thing. Not the choice itself, but the with regard to leadership and teaching, which it kind of spins your head a little bit. But
so what exactly was she deceived into?
Well, it says that, well, when she saw that the fruit was, it was good for food, it was beautiful to look at, and it would make one wise. Those are the three things that she swallowed. What was she deceived in? So that it was ultimately good to eat. It was a positive thing to eat it, not a negative thing, because it was good for food. We call it the lust of the flesh. Oh, no, it's good. It's tasty or whatever. It's beautiful to look at, lust of the eyes, and it would make one wise. Hey, that's 3 out of 3. What's bad about this? You know, God's trying to deceive you and all that. So she bit the hook that Satan had provided for her, and she sinned, thinking she was doing something good.
She also believed that she would not die.
Yeah. At least that's what the devil told her, so she seemed to kind of swallow. Yeah, you would think, and Adam knew that. I don't know. You know, what was it? And the Bible doesn't give any hint of it, but was he... The Mormons say Adam did a dutiful thing, a right thing, by sinning. He was the hero. Now, I don't believe that. Okay? But Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. Adam fell so that the human race would continue. Otherwise, the human race wouldn't go. Now, if you understand Mormon theology, it makes sense there. But he's the hero, you know, and all this. He's a hero for sinning. And it's like, no, he's not the hero. He's the cause of sin. Okay?
The persuasion that Satan used is found in verse 5. Because he says, for God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.
And that was only part of it, though, because he goes, yea, has God said to you can't eat of every tree that not, you know, so he goes through a process.
He went through the process of that, but if there was anything that was going to be the kicker, that Adam, you might say, the push over the edge. You don't know everything, but when you eat this, you will.
Yeah.
You will be like God. And that, you know, not realizing
right.
that, I mean, that's a deception. Because
right. But even in the Bible says that, you know, she thought, oh, this is actually good food, not bad food. It looks nice too, and I'll be wise. What's not to like about this fruit? You know? Yeah. Or he took away the fear of that. Yeah, that.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Well, that's what we said here. They questioned God in three areas: His goodness, His truthfulness. So that's what we said last week. I just erased it. That's why I'm pointing at a blank board. So yeah. So no, he questioned God in every way. That God really isn't telling you the whole truth. He doesn't really want you to be like Him. You know, He's holding back. Even though you have the whole garden to eat from, this is the tree that makes the difference. And it's like, and in reality, it did. Made all the difference, okay? Now the consequences, we have the influence of the woman, the choice of Adam, and then the consequences. Now this is the main point. Adam's sin changes everything immediately. Adam's sin changes everything immediately. Verse 7, Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And I'm just stopping there because we're going to talk about the fig leaves and stuff next week. But then the eyes of both of them were opened. Now, with the kids, we have them in kind of a question-answer thing. And one of the things is the eyes of both of them are open. It's like, wait, didn't Eve already eat of the fruit? Yes, she ate of the fruit. What happened when she ate of the fruit? Nothing. Nothing that we're told. She was still thinking good was happening. Here. And again, we don't know what interaction. What did you do? Why did you, you know, was it what kind of interaction? Or did he just not say anything and knew, but he ate it anyway? Okay? We don't know the rest of the details. It was when Adam sinned that the eyes of both of them were opened. And they usually say, Adam and Eve sinned, and here we are today. Well, the bottom line is it appears that it's all the monkey is on Adam. The devil worked through Adam's wife, but the fall did not happen until Adam ate. That's what it appears. The decision was Adam's to make. Even when we said, when was Adam commanded? It was before Eve was created, right? God did that on purpose. Before Eve was even created, you know, of all the trees of the garden you can freely eat, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you can't eat, the day you eat of it you shall surely die. Before the woman was ever created, that was told to Adam. So it seemed to be directed specifically to Adam. Was it wrong for Eve to eat the tree? It appears that it was. 1 Timothy 2:14 says that she was in transgression. She violated what God said, but it directly related to Adam. Okay? It points back to the command given to Adam prior to the creation of the woman. We just mentioned that. It points back to the command given to Adam. The devil was partly right. Isn't that the way the devil works? He kind of mixes truth and error. The eyes of both of them were open. That's what the Bible says. And that's what the devil promised. He kind of promised other things with it. You'd be like, God, well, not really at this point. You know, the first part was true, but the second part wasn't true. You're not really like God at all. In fact, you violated God's very nature, and therefore, you know, you're sinners now. Adam and Eve died then and there in three different ways. And I'll write these down. You have blanks, right, for these? Sure. You can ask the non-quick question.
When was Eve told not to eat of the fruit?
We think that probably, well, between the time she ate of the fruit and the time she was created, so brought to Adam, so somewhere in there. And that's why we think, it's just speculation again, but there's no indication that God told her. In fact, it seems like he wouldn't have because he created Adam and then told him, but didn't, you know, he could have created them both together and then told him. But that's where I think where Adam would have added, don't touch it either. We're not even going to touch it. We're going farther away from this. So sometime between God bringing the woman to the man and the time she was tempted. So
she was
at the end of day six.
And taken to Adam.
Yes. Or Adam did, is my guess.
It says that God said, oh, okay.
God as a command from God. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
See, and here's a quick timeline. I've done this before here, but you have day six, right? Here's day six. And then you have day seven. Here's day seven. Day six, you have the animals that are created, the land animals. the cattle, beasts of the field, and the ever creeping thing. Okay? Then you have Adam. And then you have, I call her the woman, she's not named Eve till after the fall. And I have theories about that too. And then this actually happens in, there's Genesis 1:27, I think. Right here, actually. Genesis 1:27. And then they're both created. And then Genesis 1:28 says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. So I last night I was trying to wrestle with this a little bit. But chapter 2, is a closer view. Chapter 2 is a closer view of that segment there. Between verse 27, let's make man in our image, you know, all this. And then he creates man in his image, man in his image, he created them. And then that all happens in chapter 2. And then he tells them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. So another way to say it is, here's Genesis 1:27, and then Genesis 1:28. Genesis 2 is right here. Okay, it's just in the middle of the two. Because then he commands them to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. So, and a lot of people ignore that or miss that. You know, they look at chapter 2 for marriage, but they don't understand it's in the bigger context of chapter 1 between those two. Right.
You want to put it up on one consecutive where it's actually an overlapping or an intertwining of others.
But, and I've shared before, and it's not really the point of the passage, but a lot of people totally reject chapter 1 when they go to marriage. And it's like, yet Genesis 2 is where it defined marriage. It's not good for man to be alone. Well, in what context? And there's a lot of context, but a lot of it has to do with bearing children. We mentioned that. I don't know if you get this or not, but men can have babies by themselves, you know, kind of thing. But it companionship, friendship, mutual interaction, but she's different, yet the same. You know, she's human, but she's not a man. But marriage is defined by this. It's Genesis 1:27, Genesis 2, and Genesis 1:28. Otherwise, you miss the point.
It's a special event from creation.
Yeah. Anyway, back to here. God creates Adam, or the animals in day 6. Then he creates Adam, let's make man in our image, creates a man in his image. Then he creates the woman, it's not good for man to be alone, takes a rib from her, tells him to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Then what's he do on day 7?
Rest.
Okay, there's rest. We're not told anything about these people, Adam and Eve, right? God is not there with them. He's resting. He's not interacting with them, it appears. Okay, so there's a whole day, day 7, are they resting, you know, interacting? Hey, I'm Adam, I'm woman, I'm Isha, you know. Anyway, then you have day 8. Now I believe, I don't have anything, but other than it seems like it happens right away. There's no interaction other than that. But I believe this happens on day 8, like right there. That's the implication. It's not like they lived for years and all of a sudden it's like sin. No, that it was kind of a testing time, if you will. And then the Bible says that God comes walking in the cool of the day. So God is not here from a human interaction standpoint is all. God's omniscient, okay, and omnipresent. But God comes walking in the cool of the day and says, Adam, where are you? They've run and hid by then. Okay, so that, I can't prove it, but where are you? I can't prove it, but it seems like it happens just right away. Bing. Okay, and maybe it even happened on day 7. The sin part. Okay, but God rested, not because he was tired, but I think he was setting a pattern. and he sanctified the day and all that. So somewhere between here and there, they were able to talk, okay? Possible that they sinned either on day 7 or right at day 8. I think of him right away.
That's what makes Monday morning.
Yes. Yes. So, they either sinned here or they sinned right here. I believe it happened right away. You know, even the idea of a serpent talking to you over time would have seemed odd. But right away, it wouldn't have seemed unusual because this is all new to us. That's the, you know, that's again, to me, a logical thing, not a proof.
When God declared the seventh day, everything was very good. We pretty well understand the character of Satan as being the one who wants to destroy.
Mm-hmm.
As being the destroyer. So he wants to destroy us. He would want logically, this is, again, it may be speculative, but logically, from being brought up as nature, he wants to destroy that which is very good.
Right.
And
right, one, they're kind of, I don't want to say off balance, but everything's brand new to them. Brand new wife that he just freaks out in a joyous way over in the Hebrew, apparently. It's just like, wow, you know, this is exactly perfect, God, you know. Yeah, right, exactly. It was in every way. That was part of God's plan. It wasn't a second thought or whatever, you know, and God recorded that interaction. So then we have that. So I would say that's my speculation, but I think that's a pretty close guess. Now, they died immediately in three ways. The first one was spiritual. Their eyes were opened. Something happened right away. In fact, in the James class, I put down that something terrible happened. You know, it's not just, oh, something happened. No, something history-changing happened right then and there when Adam ate of that fruit. He spiritually died. His eyes were opened. And we'll talk about it next week some. But all of a sudden, the God that he can interact with, now he was afraid of and he hid from. Okay? And all of a sudden, he and his wife felt shame. All right? Which they never had before. They understood evil now, but that wasn't a positive. That was a negative. Okay? Spiritually died. They were separated from God. And again, death is separation. Death is not ceasing to exist. We have to remember that. Physically, they began dying. It says, dying you shall die in the Hebrew. It's not like you'll keel over dead. It's like you will begin to die. And you will eventually die. So physically, at that point, they physically, just like our bodies, they begin to break down. You know, all of a sudden now you're impacted by sin, and that causes death ultimately. And then lastly, and they're eternally spiritual, physical, and eternal, they're condemned. Unless God does something, they're on the course for eternal judgment. Okay? So there's three kinds of death. We've talked about those before in our five-finger thing. Might see those. So Adam and Eve died then and there. They became sinners and separated from a direct relationship with God right away. They began the process of dying immediately, physically, and they were condemned apart. And apart from God's work, they would be eternally judged. Okay? Two more main points. The next one has to do with Adam's responsibility. All of mankind became condemned as sinners because of Adam's choice. Not Eve's choice, Adam's choice. It's when he ate, eyes were open. I don't know if that's a big deal or not. God just seems to place all the blame on Adam. Okay?
He's the federal head because then life was to continue on.
Yeah. We're going to talk about that just a little bit at the very end, the federal part. Flip the page over just a minute. I want to show you one that's that little box there. It says 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam, all die. It's nice, though, that when God talks about Adam and bringing on sin and death to everybody, you know, it's always in the context of, guess what? So in Christ, all shall be made alive. Okay? So even in Romans 5 that we're going to look at now, flip the page back over. This is kind of, I've marked it up, that's why I have it here. But Romans 5:12 is kind of the key verse here. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. Notice, not one couple or whatever. And by the way, he names it in this passage too. And death through sin. So sin and death came through Adam. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Then I'm jumping a verse in Romans 5:14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Maybe they were deceived rather than outright disobeyed. Who is a type of him who is to come? Romans 5:15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, many as in all people of the human race, and I'm just leaving it there, even though it talks about the grace of God, and all that, like I said, God wraps Adam's sin in the grace of God. And the new Adam that Christ is called, the same way Adam impacted all of the world in a bad way, Christ can impact everyone in a good way. Okay? Romans 5:16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Notice, didn't two people sin? Yes, but the one is what made the difference. That's when the eyes of both of them were open. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. One offense. Weren't there two offenses? Like I said, it seems like the monkey was on Adam's back alone. Chapter 5 of Romans 5:17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, right? Do you think it's Adam? I think God pretty much nails it down. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. And then Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience will many be made righteous. I'll add that so you can get the whole context of that passage. And it actually goes on explaining more. So all mankind became condemned as sinners because of Adam's choice. And as much as people like to blame Eve, it was Adam's call. And I don't know what would have happened if Adam didn't eat. I don't know. We don't really care because it didn't happen that way. Right? You can ask Jesus when you get to heaven, you know, what would have happened if. But. Now the last part, Jim hit on it just a little bit. How are all men sinners because of Adam's choice? There's a couple different views. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7, if you will. Actually, it's in your notes. Just flip your page over. Sorry, I forgot I put it there. Let's just read it real quick. I do that for speed, not because I don't believe you shouldn't be in the Bible. In fact, we're just slamming Bible at you all the time. So, Hebrews 7, and please don't get, it's kind of deep, but don't get caught up in it. It's talking about Melchizedek. Who was Melchizedek? When Abram went to rescue Lot in the Old Testament, he came back and he paid tithes to Melchizedek. There's a Melchizedekian priesthood that's talked about in Hebrews that the Bible says is higher than the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament under Moses. Melchizedek was before Levi, and this was another argument here, okay? And it's kind of theologically deep, but we're only touching one part here. So Hebrews 7:5-10, and indeed those who are of the sons of Levi, the priests, if you will, who received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. So even though they're equals, the others were commanded to give tithes to the sons of Levi, the priests and the Levites. Okay? Okay, so far so good. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham. And you're saying like, what? What does this guy do with anything? Hang in there. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. In other words, the one who is superior blesses the one who is inferior. I'm sorry about the words, but that just makes the most sense the quickest. Melchizedek was superior to Abraham, and so Melchizedek blessed Abraham. It's always the superior that blesses the inferior, okay? Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lived. Even Levi, one of the sons of Jacob, the tribe of Levi, had the priests and the Levites, who receives tithes from all the rest of the tribes of Israel, paid tithes through Abraham.
What?
So to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Does that make sense? Okay, let me give you two words here. I don't know if they're even blanks or not. Are they blanks at the bottom?
On the back side.
On the back side, are they? The first one is federalism. Jim mentioned that. Some people say, well, Adam was just a representative. So it's like, we elect someone to Congress and he does it and then we pay for it. Okay? Federalism means the federal head. You can't really necessarily argue against it, but I think this passage tells us there's something more to it, potentially. And you don't ever have to remember this, and it's...
That's good.
Yeah, traditionism. And the definition is different than what I even like, somewhat. But the idea is that we were in Adam, in a sense. And so because we were part of Adam, you can, however you want to think of it in a genetic way, we're genetically sinners. Okay? So we're genetically sinners. The definition has to do with the soul is created, or is passed on from the parents to the children, not just the body. That's kind of the definition of it. But the idea is we were in Adam as part of Adam, and therefore we sinned in Adam. Okay? So it's not just that he was the representative. We were also there. That doesn't mean that we sinned, but the sin counts for us because we were part of Adam. Now let me quickly show you what Jane was doing today in class. She had a glass of water. That stood for Adam. Okay? This you don't have to understand. This is kind of the detail thing, but we were part of Adam as the human race. He was there, everything else. Everyone that descended from him, and therefore, is a sinner. Now, here's the illustration of this. We didn't mention this in the kids' class, by the way, traditionism. Here's a clean glass of water. That's Adam. Adam sins, and what happens to the water? Dirty water. Okay, we'll just kind of color it in quickly here. Adam sins, okay? Adam has children. We're not even going to name the children because that's not the point. Adam sins. Jane's going to take the water, pour it in two cups. Just he had more than two children. Guess what? The water's dirty. Okay? They have children. We're lots of children, but we're just illustrating here. Guess what? She takes that water, pours it out, and basically the idea is dirty water produces dirty water. All the way down to, we had five cups, and so all the way down to your parents. You could keep going and going and going and going and going, because we descend from Adam. Going and going and going, okay? Here's your parents. As nice as they were, or are, they're descended from Adam, and so therefore, they have dirty water. And this is the emphasis for the kids. Yeah, we're dirty too, right? Descended from Adam. Whatever that is, that sin is passed on to us. And so we're leaving the kids today that unless God does something, we're sinners. Okay, so she was getting the glasses and all ready, but that's it. All the way from Adam down, Adam, sin, and everyone became sinners, and death passed upon all men. And then we said here, we've used this acronym before, but SIN. This has to do primarily with two things: inherited guilt, We inherit the guilt of Adam because we're sinners through Adam. But also then we get a negative bent, our sin nature, because we are sinners already. And then guess what? We do sinful acts. Okay? So it's all kind of related to Adam, but we inherit his guilt because he's a sinner, we're a sinner. We have that negative bent. We're dirty water, not clean water. And we sin. Sinning doesn't make us sinners. It proves that we are sinners, if that makes sense. It proves that we are dirty. And God has to do something through the Lord Jesus Christ to make it different. And that's what we get into next week.
Okay? An interesting thing is that, I came across in a little research that I've done. If we go back to Genesis 1, there is the, maybe it's 1, 2. It says, and God, then God said, man said to God, bone, my bone, flesh, my flesh. They're one unit.
Mm-hmm.
Though there are two individuals, two separate entities, they are one unit.
Right.
So when one sin, they all sin.
Well, and only one direction, though.
Right. That's exactly right.
When Adam's sin affected Eve, not the other way around.
Right.
Yeah. It's a bummer on her part. You know, but she did sin, but it makes sense, it made a difference when he sinned. Then she became dirty.
She inherited.
Yeah.
That was she had to bear for her sin.
By the way, if this makes sense too, I believe all men and women from Adam onward have been sinners except for Jesus Christ. One postulation is that we get our sinfulness through our father. It isn't because our mom isn't a sinner, but the sin is passed on to the father. That would kind of make sense in the virgin birth. Because Jesus was without sin, and yet he was fully human. So, speculation only. You can clarify that when you get to heaven. And if it's wrong, just say, all kinds of things he said are wrong.
We all know.
Yeah. So, all right, let's close in prayer. Next week we'll get into the results of the fall more so, okay? Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, some of this is maybe tedious, but Lord, we know maybe we can't say all the words. We don't have to say the words. We know we're sinners because Adam sinned and death passed upon all men because Adam sinned. And Lord, now we sin today because of our own negative bent. And we prove it because we sin. We know we're sinners. And Lord, help us to just understand that we are in desperate need of you because we cannot change our own selves. We are condemned apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just praise you for giving Jesus on our behalf. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, you can ask all the questions you want. That's what I believe happened. He was her head, her lead, and under part of him, and so it was his responsibility to relay that and to lead her in that.
How do you think the servant knew what God said?
Well, he probably was there. I mean, we can get in the whole discussion of when Satan fell. But a lot of people think he fell right before this. So he was trying to take over God's creation. Maybe God, you know, so but Satan was probably present. And maybe he hadn't even fallen at that point, but fell right after that or something. But it seems like right away he fell too. So some people think the angels existed for a long time beforehand. Other people think they were created sometime within the 6 days of creation. I think it's probably the latter, that they were probably created and Satan rebelled and tried to take over God's domain by having Adam rebel against God as well. Satan? Well, it talks about in the scripture that he said, I want to be like God. And he was kind of sharing his thought process with Eve. The idea is there's nothing he could think of that would be greater than God, but I can be like him. And so then he supposedly leads like a third of the angels with him. And they had no opportunity for salvation or anything. So it's like to take as many with him as he can, thinks he's going to build a empire, and he can't win against his own creator. It's impossible.